Now I'm recording. All right, there we go. Just if you ever miss a Sunday and you want to know what we talked about in Bible study, I'll record these and put them up online if you're interested. So Matthew chapter 5 is where we are, the Beatitudes. But before we start getting into that and kind of looking at that scripture, what it says, let's do a backtrack and review of what Matthew has been doing as he writes scripture. So whenever, so let's go all the way to chapter 1. The genealogy of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, and the visit of the Magi and all this stuff. The Magi come and bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What is at the heart of everything going on there, if you remember people who've been with me? Jesus is revealing himself as the
king.
As the king.
King.
Yeah, as the king, as the savior, right? So we know that Jesus is revealing himself as the king because of this great long genealogy, which typically we'd be like, you know, genealogy just goes over our heads. We don't try quite get it. Or at least that's how I am. I'm a millennial, so, you know, that's, we kind of just disregard history quite often, unfortunately. But anyway, that's what all that genealogy is teaching us, because who is in the midst of all that genealogy? King who?
King David.
King David. Right? So we have King David in the middle of that genealogy. And do we remember the covenant and promise that was given to King David in 2 Samuel?
His kingdom will never end.
Yeah, yeah. That the throne of the Lord, he will establish a throne, and on that throne an eternal king will sit. Right? So this is how it's presented in, you know, in the genealogies of Christ there in the beginning of the chapter. And then we have the birth of Christ, the Magi, the escape to Egypt, return to Nazareth. We talked about the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus begins his public ministry. Right, it's where we first hear what is the first thing that we hear once we get into chapter 3 that sets the tone for what else is being preached all along in Matthew's gospel?
Repent
for the kingdom of God, or kingdom of the heavens, I forget which one he says. The kingdom of heaven is near, right? And so the whole point of all this is that the kingdom of heaven is who?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus. He is the kingdom of heaven. He, as king, is coming to establish his kingdom here on earth. And so, chapter 4, we have the temptation of Jesus, which is Jesus, we mentioned how a lot of preachers will preach the temptations of Jesus as this is the foolproof method in order to overcome temptations in your life, right? That all you need to do to overcome temptations from Satan is know a little bit of scripture, and then you can be like just like Jesus. Right? And defeat Satan. Does that apply to anyone in this room?
I've heard that before.
Yeah. But the point is that we don't win the victory over temptations by Satan. Christ wins the temptations over Satan, and we live in that victory.
That's right.
Right? So that's the big difference there. And so certainly it's good to know scripture, and you know there's also other points in scripture that will say, equip yourselves with the full armor of God, right? And all those gifts, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the God, the shoes of peace, the shoes of, you know what I'm talking about. And all that, it flows through Scripture, but also, finally, you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so that is something you equip yourselves with when being attacked by Satan, the world, and our sinful flesh. But ultimately, it's not as if the war is ours to fight. Spiritual warfare is not necessarily ours to fight. We equip ourselves to defend us. But who's fighting?
Christ
is fighting, right? So that's the temptation. Then we see here Jesus preaching, and what does Jesus begin to preach? He does begin to preach the Beatitudes, but before we get to the Beatitudes in chapter 4, he preaches what John preached: Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Right, the kingdom of heaven is near. And then we get into, and this is where we kind of get into maybe understanding the Beatitudes in a different kind of way, where we have the calling of the first disciples. Right, the first disciples were who?
Simon Peter and
And his brother Andrew. Right? So, we talked about Simon Peter and his place in the Gospels and how he's a big, big story. But the point is, we have the calling of the disciples. We have Jesus then also healing the sick right after this. Healing disciples, sick. And then, once he draws this crowd, we go into the Beatitudes. Right? So, Jesus begins calling disciples, is doing some pretty miraculous stuff, like healing people, curing the sick, so on and so forth. So what do you think is going to happen whenever all that happens?
People start following
him, right? So he's got a crowd now, right? So now we have these people following Christ because something's going on, right? Whether they're attracted to him because of the grandeur of his miracles or because of they're starting to realize, hey, this guy actually might be the Messiah. Regardless, they're following him. So, what do you do whenever you have a new group of people who don't know what the heck is going on in their lives?
You start teaching them,
right? And so this is what Christ is doing here in chapter 5 at the Beatitudes, is he's teaching them what it now means to be a disciple. Okay? Has anyone here heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Yeah, yeah. He's got a book called The Cost of the Discipleship, which is directly taken from the Beatitudes. And a great, great book. If you've never read it, read it. Basically, his whole point is we've made God's grace to us a cheap thing by what's the analogy that he uses? Basically, that grace isn't cheap. It might be we treat it cheaply, but it was actually quite lavish and expensive because it sacrificed Christ's life. Mm-hmm. Right, so it's not a cheap grace; it's a treasured grace. Life won that grace for you. Okay. So now, now that we get into the Beatitudes, let's have someone read chapter 5, verses 1-12. All right.
Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
All right. I have a... Well, we'll go over that here in a second. Well, now let's just go ahead and go there. Who is that speaking about?
Us. The people at things.
Okay. Yes, about us. But it could be anything else. Or anyone else. We as Lutherans always read the Bible in a Christ-centered, Christocentric lens, right? So if we put our Christocentric lens on here, who is this speaking about?
Jesus.
Yeah. So just think about it, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Christ humbled himself. He humbled himself to earth. He left the heavenly and came to the earthly to dwell. Right? So you have the poor in spirit there. And it is rightfully his kingdom because he is king. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And believe me, there was a lot of mourning, especially when in Jesus' life. What's that?
When he was crucified.
When he was crucified, surely there was mourning going on there. Specifically, I'm thinking of one scene before the crucifixion.
When he was carrying the cross through.
I'm sure he was crying there too. I'm sure there's a lot of crying going on. I'm mourning in a deep spiritual way, to be certain.
When he was betrayed?
Okay, when he was betrayed. Where were they when he was betrayed?
In the garden.
In the garden of Gethsemane, right? Mm-hmm. Remember how he was praying in the garden, and I can't remember where, but it's like he was crying so hard and in so much distress that he like basically sweated out blood, right? So he was in intense mourning, right? Because he knew what his fate was. And yet, he'll be comforted through the resurrection, right? Because his heavenly Father will carry him through. So we have, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. So what we'll get into this maybe a little bit when we get into our handout. But meek, what is meek?
Shy.
Humble.
Humble, shy, lowly. Yeah, right. For they will inherit the earth. He was made. He was certainly humbled. He was certainly meek. He was God, for goodness sakes, and became a Galilean Jew. A second-class Jew, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, certainly. That fits the description of Christ. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Certainly that fits the description of Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Certainly that's the description of Christ, because he's the Holy Lamb of God without blemish. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. That's referring to Christ, because he is a peacemaker between who and who?
Man and God.
Yeah, exactly. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Certainly that's Christ, right? So I encourage you to see that first as a description of Christ, and second, you in Christ. right? So Christ won these things for you. He became these things for you and entered into your meekness, your place of mourning, your poor, your poverty, your spiritual poverty, in order to bring you up, right? To take on your sins and bear them on his own. And whenever you bear the sins of your people, that's what good kings do, right? And this is where we will continue to talk about how Jesus is a different king than the kings of the world, right? He doesn't rule by brute force or fear. He rules by mercy and becoming humble. Okay. So now we're learning what it means to be a disciple. Okay. So let's go into the beatitude etymology. So there was the question of last week of what the heck does beatitude even mean? I think you had that, Patty, right? To which I was like, I don't know. But I guess it comes from the Latin word beatus, meaning blessed or supreme happiness, which is kind of interesting because we understand that there's a difference between a happiness versus the joy of the Christian life, right? So how do these two things play together whenever we talk about someone who's blessed, right? We'll get there. Well, first of all, let me pose a question to you guys. What does it mean to be blessed by God? What does that look like in a practical way to be blessed by God?
He gives you gifts that you need to live.
Yeah, right? We mentioned it in the sermon today. He gives us our daily bread to sustain us in our bodily needs. What else? I can think of this might be like a little, weird and stuff like that, but maybe it was from God, maybe not. But I was driving yesterday. We went to see a friend in Arkadelphia, Arkansas, which is like 2 hours south of here, right? And we were driving back. Rachel was falling asleep in the car, and I was kind of drifting off. And I know, great story, right? Yeah, I know you didn't. And I was pressing on the gas pedal, going along the road, revving at about 2,000 RPMs, and I was in gear. And all of a sudden, it revved like all the way up to like 5,000 RPMs. It's like, whoa, what's going on? Jolted me awake. And then it returned back to normal and it didn't do it again. And I was like, well, that was kind of weird. if that was you, God, thanks. Like, at least maybe your holy angels were there ministering to me. Right. Even things like that. Right. Sorry that I didn't tell you about that. But even like little things like that, right? There's so many blessings that we receive from God, which are so often overlooked, or our kind of mind and reason go towards a scientific understanding of the world and be like, oh, well, there's a scientific explanation for that without realizing, well, God works through the world too.
Yeah, humans, we take things for granted, I think, a lot of times.
Yeah, definitely, definitely. Definitely take things for granted. Certainly.
Several like that, you know.
Yeah.
I remember one time I was sitting at a stoplight waiting to go, and it turned green for me, and for some reason I hesitated. And there was a car come down, barreling down the street, ran a red light. Had I pulled out, I would have been broadsided.
Yeah, right, right.
And now you wonder why. Why did I hesitate, you know?
Sure. Absolutely, yeah. And, yeah, there's so many amazing ways the Lord looks after us day after day. And we'll probably never even come to realize how much he does that for us. Until we get to heaven, I'd be interested to see, like, hey, you know, how many times did you send your angels down there to help me out a time or two? Probably too many.
And he'll say, I didn't send them. They were always with you.
Yeah, hey, there you go. There you go. That's right. Always doing the work of the Lord. So, let's talk about, we'll save that for later. We got a good crowd here. Let's get into the text. All right, so if you have your sheet, we're currently on page 21. 21. Oh, actually, I'm going to read this intro. So if you don't have it, I'm going to go ahead and read it. So it's titled, We Want to Be Happy and Prosperous. It begins, a letter arrived in the mail. It read, trust in the Lord with all your heart and he will acknowledge and he will light the way. This prayer has been sent to you for good luck. You are to receive good luck within 4 days of receiving this letter. It must leave you 96 hours after you receive it. You must make 20 copies of this letter and send it on your friends, parents, and relatives. After a few days, you will get a surprise. Darian Merchild received the chain and not believing in it, threw it away. 9 days later, he died. For no reason should this chain be broken. Right? So we've gotten stuff like this on Facebook, but I didn't realize that this was actually a thing in the, like, snail mail.
And,
yeah, right. But anyway, so what should be done with the letter? The U.S. Postmaster General says chain letters are illegal. Didn't know that. And should be reported. But everybody wants good luck. We all want to be happy, to have success in our undertakings, and to enjoy at least the fruits of our labors, if not a little bit more. A young man finally purchased the car of his dreams, an Italian sports car, a Ferrari. Wanting everything to go well with himself and his new car, he went to his minister and asked to have it blessed. Please bless my Ferrari. If that were me, I'd be like, okay, well, I'll only bless it if you let me, take it off your hands for a few months. He says, I can bless almost anything, son, but what's a Ferrari? Asked the minister. Never mind, said the young man. I'll find someone else to bless it. So he sped off down the street to a more up-to-date minister. Would you please bless my Ferrari, sir? He asked. Wow, a Ferrari! May I take it for a spin? And the minister roared off around the block. Man, what a car. Now, what did you say about what you wanted me to do? Asked the minister. Would you please bless it? Asked the young man. What's a blessing? Right? So, just what is a blessing? The dictionary says a blessing is that which makes happy or prosperous. The first 11 verses of Matthew 5 are commonly known as the Beatitudes, expressions of supreme blessedness. Jesus Christ, the promised King, speaks to his disciples, those who by faith in him have spiritual life and are members of his kingdom. They therefore have all the benefits of this kingdom, its promises, its assurance, its hopes, its certainties, its joys, its peace. The blessings or benefits of this kingdom comprise the abundant life we have as a result of our saving relationship with Jesus Christ. How very fortunate, happy, and blessed we are. So, can you update me on time? So we have this contrast between what the world says is happy. So we have the distinction between worldly happiness and then spiritual blessedness. So let me. My mic fell off of me. I'll have to fix that later. What are some similarities between worldly happiness and spiritual blessedness? Are there any similarities? What are the differences?
I think that everything that makes you happy is a blessing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's that that could be.
Well,
but you're on the right track. You're on to something because you can have, maybe the reverse is true, right? That blessings from the Lord make you happy.
Yes.
Right? And that's certainly true, right? So there is interplay between spiritual blessings and happiness. What else? What are the differences?
Worldly happiness ends where we have eternal.
Yeah, I like that. This is eternal. This is fast fleeting and temporary. Okay, I can have happiness one day, and the next be in a crummy mood because I didn't drink my coffee before 8 a.m. or something like that, right? Or I could be in a crummy mood because I woke up and it's daylight savings time and I didn't get my extra hour of sleep, right? Happening to me today. So definitely there's a temporal nature to worldly happiness. What else? How would the world describe happiness? And how would the church describe happiness or blessedness?
I think that depends on the individual that's describing it.
Okay.
You know, if I had $1 million, I might say, boy, I'm happy. I've got everything I need. But that doesn't necessarily mean I do have everything I need if I do not have spiritual blessedness.
That's right. That's right. Exactly. So it's we can have these moments of fast, fleeting, and here's I'll give you where I was leading into, emotions of happiness and joy. So, worldly happiness, and so you can have those emotions of winning $1 million and, oh, it's so great, I have everything I need, but you don't have everything you need because you don't have spiritual blessings. So what would you describe, not emotions, but what is it comes about from spiritual blessedness?
Peace.
I like the true peace.
Peace. Right? Peace. So whenever you encounter things in the world, you're not, all anxious inside or what am I going to drink, what am I going to wear tomorrow? Whenever, we encounter sufferings in this world, we always look to Christ and have peace. We don't always look to Christ and have peace, but that's where we should look, right? What else? Not only peace. How about from the Beatitudes, comfort, right? Peace and comfort. And again, why do we have peace? Because we have what?
Christ.
Because we have Christ. We have forgiveness, right? Mm-hmm. Forgiveness of our sins. And so ultimately, our minds, our eyes are directed towards life after this. Alright, so let's go to the first question then on that sheet on page 21. The question is, the general opinion of the world is blessed are those who are rich, great, and honorable. What is the contrast found in verse 3?
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
That's right. Blessed are the poor, right? Not blessed are the rich, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so, who are the poor in spirit? Let's turn to Psalm 51.
Oh, did I miss the first one?
You missed the first question.
What contrast?
51 verse 17. Okay. All right. So who are the broken spirit? Or the poor in spirit? Those who have broken and contrite hearts, right? So what does it mean to have a contrite heart? Truly repentant, right? You see yourself, you see your sinfulness, and you say, oh, yeah. this is not good for me to be doing these things. These things that maybe I treasure, maybe some things that give me fast-beating joy and emotions. But ultimately, you know, you forego those things for the sake of Christ, for the sake of living with Christ in his kingdom, because your sights are set on heavenly things, not on earthly things, right? So the poor spirit, those who have broken the contrite hearts, who are sorrowful for their sins. So in a practical kind of way, how would you describe someone who's poor in spirit versus someone who maybe is rich in spirit? What adjectives would you describe this, those two people with? What's that?
Believer.
Okay, sure, the poor in spirit would most typically refer to believers, right? Those who claim, who confess Christianity. So, let me ask you this. Someone who's poor in spirit, do you think that, what would they be like?
Wasn't it? I always thought poor in spirit was like a really bad thing, but like, aren't we all poor in spirit? Because we're all broken and have a repentant heart.
Yes. Yeah.
So it's not as, so it's not as bad as I thought.
No, poor in spirit is a good thing, right?
Got it.
It's a good.
It means you're still seeking and
wanting.
Someone who's rich in spirit
thinks they have it all.
Thinks they have it all. They think too much of themselves.
Self-righteousness.
It's the Pharisaical attitude. Right? I'm this righteous guy, and you go into the temple and pray, thank you, Lord, for not making me like this and that person, most of all like this tax collector. Mm-hmm. Right? That is someone who's rich in spirit. Someone poor in spirit is the opposite, is the tax collector who prays what?
Mm-hmm. Help my neighbor.
Help me be a better help me to be a better person.
He sees himself the way he is.
Yeah.
And he sees who he is.
Yeah, yeah. And he says, Lord, have mercy. Right? I want your mercy because I am a poor, miserable sinner. I am broken and I'm sorrowful over my sins. That's what it means to be poor in spirit.
Thanks for saying that, Rachel,
because
I was confused.
Yeah.
Okay, okay. No, poor in spiritual poverty is great.
Okay.
Because it means you're not trying to climb the stairway to heaven. Mm-hmm. Being poor in spirit means Christ comes to you and gives you his kingdom. Right?
It's where you're always seeking.
It's kind of like, yeah. It's kind of like, has anyone coached or taught in here? Okay? So, it's really hard to teach someone who thinks they know everything, right? And it's really easy to coach or teach someone who wants to learn, who humbles themselves in your care. And that's exactly what we have with the poverty in spirit versus richness in spirit. The Lord is able to come to those who are poor in spirit, who don't think too much of themselves, who aren't self-righteous, but seek the righteousness from heaven, which is what he comes to give. Right? All right. So spiritual poverty, good. Keep confessing your spiritual poverty. And that's what we do in the liturgy, right? The first thing we do, we confess our sins, right? All right. Question number three, what is the difference between being spiritually proud and being spiritually poor? What is the end result?
So spiritually proud is like not needing Christ, so they're not seeking repentance. Or being
right.
Spiritually poor, would the end result would be seeking repentance.
Exactly, exactly. Or maybe the spiritually proud are those who are proud of themselves and their own piety and devotion, right? That's something that I think all Christians struggle with at one point or another. But it's always important to remember who you are in Christ, not who you are in your ritualistic devotions. Your ritualistic devotions lead you to Christ, and that's good. And there are some that maybe are better or worse than others, but ultimately they get you to Christ and Him crucified. Spiritual poverty time and confession. I forgot my collar this morning, and I ripped a piece of paper and put it in my... I don't know why I told you guys that, but I did, so there you go. And now I probably messed it up for next service. all right. What was the question? Do you have a question?
No.
Okay, sorry. Yeah. Okay. Hopefully it's good. It's good. But we'll let you go ahead.
It was in Sunday school, and the pastor asked the children, said, "What does this collar mean?" And the little boy woke up and said, "It means it kills sticks and fleas."
That's good. That's good. I like that. I like that. Yeah, it's always been described, or I've heard it described before, as a dog collar, right? But God's holding the leash, right? So, not as funny, but it gives you a good idea of what it does mean, right? Where are we at for time? All right, we'll go for another 5 minutes or so. All right, number four, what is meant by the kingdom of heaven? What is meant by the kingdom of heaven?
We're back looking at Christ again, aren't we?
Yes, yes, absolutely. And so it starts with Christ himself who comes to bring his king and kingdom, right? And then ultimately he brings us, just like he brought Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and all the people who are following him around trying to learn more from this man. Christ starts as king and makes the kingdom. He makes the community, right? So the kingdom of heaven, it's the spiritual of the kingdom of believers with Christ as their head and king, right? So question is the kingdom of heaven on earth today?
Yes.
Yes. Why? How? Where? Through the church. Through the
altar.
Through the altar. Through the Lord's Supper, right? Where Christ, for lack of a better word, incarnates into bread and wine and makes his presence known to his kingdom, the believers of the body of Christ. And then gives them everything they need to continue their life in this kingdom. Forgiveness, life, salvation, peace, right?
Pastor, there's more than just Holy Communion. What about baptism?
You're right. Yeah, exactly right. The baptism, right? And this is what the Lord, whenever he begins his ministry, whenever he begins his life in a public way, the Messiah, he undergoes what first?
Baptism.
And he does it in order to fulfill all?
Prophecy.
Certainly prophecy, but what does Scripture say? To fulfill all righteousness. Right? And so he fulfills all righteousness in these waters, right? He goes, here's a little stick figure, Jesus, goes under the waters, and he leaves righteousness there for us, so that whenever we, as his people, as his kingdom, undergoes baptism, we receive the very same things Christ left in the waters for us. So, you're right, baptism, right? And then finally, the Word of God itself, right? But as far as our life as a community now, we remember our baptisms, we confess our sins, and place ourselves under the hand of the Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who comes to us in baptism. And then he continues to feed and nourish and sustain our faith in the Lord's Supper, right? And he's there in a unique way, and the Lord's Supper, right? Come to catechumen, and we'll talk about it.
Finish this last question.
All right, so last question. Yeah, thank you. Get me on track. How long will we remain poor in spirit?
St. John.
We will never reach perfection.
So. No, we won't.
So if you describe it as always striving, then we should always be trying to get to where we need to be, but we're not ever perfect.
Right, right. Perfect. Exactly. We will never be perfect until the day we die. Whenever Christ, when Christ makes us perfect in death. And so we'll be poor in spirit until the day we die. But also, to remain in that spiritual poverty and not exalting yourself to the point of spiritual richness, as 1 John 1, 6 through 10 says, that we should confess our sins. For God, who is faithful and just, will cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Right? That's what spiritual poverty is, confessing your sins, and the Lord will surely forgive you, and having confidence, peace, and comfort in that. Right? Okay.
Pastor?
Yeah.
If you read this little insert right here on the bulletin on page 14.
People read it! Yes! All right, what does it say? Read it for me. That's right. Just got to be dead. That's right. All right. Perfect. All right. Let's end with the Lord's Prayer. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.